Good morning to those of you here, as well as those of you in the second and third services watching this via video. Good to be with you from Berlin here. And I heard a story this week about a young man who noticed an elderly couple at McDonald's who ordered one meal and an extra cup. And he watched them as they carefully cut the hamburger and split it and separated the fries and poured the drink into two cups. And the young man felt bad for them and went up to them and asked them if he could buy them another meal if they didn't have enough money to get another one. And they said, no. They said, oh, no, we've been married 50 years and everything has always been and always will be 50-50. And the young man noticed then that only the man was eating. And so the woman wasn't touching her half. And so he said to her, you know, why aren't you eating? And she said, not yet. It's his turn with the teeth. Teamwork, right? Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 3. Today we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, and today we're going to see this amazing little chapter on teamwork. So far, if you haven't been with us for the Nehemiah series, in a nutshell, Nehemiah is this high-ranking official. He's got it all going for him. He's a Jewish man in Persia, and he's doing great. But God breaks his heart for what God wants to do back in Israel. The wall is broken down, and God has promised that all kinds of good would come through that city, through his people. And so Nehemiah was broken for this wall being broken down and burned down, and he felt God's call to go back 800 miles, give up his comfort, and help rebuild this wall. And he gets there, and he not only finds the wall in ruins, but the people were in poverty, and they weren't, many of them were, and they weren't rallied together. And so last week, we saw how the people got excited about Nehemiah's return and his vision. And they saw that God was doing a new thing through opening the king's heart and bringing Nehemiah and the provision from the king. And so they were rallying together to do this good work. You remember last week they said, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. They felt this new wind in their sails. They knew God wanted this done, and God would help them do it. And so now chapter 3 starts this rebuilding process. Look there with me, verse 1 of Nehemiah 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. And next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. It goes on here. But here we see the high priest gets mentioned first there in verse 1, that he and his fellow priests rebuilt the sheep gate. And that sheep gate probably got its name because that's where the sheep would come in to get sacrificed at the temple, which is nearby. And so it makes sense that the high priest and the priest would help rebuild this area of the wall that was next to the temple. And it says there that they dedicated those areas that they rebuilt, meaning they dedicated them to God. It's a Hebrew word that has holy as its root. They consecrated these sections to God, and I think this is representative of the heart of all the people here. Remember, they said a few verses earlier, they're God's servants. They trust him to give them success. This is all for God of what they're doing. This is for him. And that's the first kind of unity we see here, unity of heart. Unity of heart. It was all for God. And God wants the same kind of unity, I think, for his people today. In fact, it's part of the reason Jesus gave his life for us. You know, the Bible says that Jesus not only died to reconcile us back to God, but to reconcile us to each other. In other words, that the bad things that we've done, the sins that we've done, have alienated us from God. They've separated us from Him. They've separated us from each other. They've broken these relationships. And Jesus came to die on that cross. It says in Ephesians 2:16, to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles to God in one body through the cross. It brings people together who are separated. And that's what this body of Christ imagery means, right? That we talk about being the body of Christ, that we are grafted into His body, where separations fall away, and we become together, united in Him. Grafted is a cool image. In fact, the Guinness Book of World Records says that the most fruits grafted into one tree is five. A guy named Luis grafted in apricots and cherries and nectarines and plums and peaches into a prune tree, where they're all deriving the life from the same source and they're giving off different kinds of fruit. And this is kind of like the body of Christ, where we're grafted into Him. All different, but sharing His life together. Or it's kind of like this mosaic that I found. This mosaic, ancient mosaic, the Hagia Sophia in Constantinople. And as you get closer and closer in, you see all of the tiny little pieces of ceramic that are used to make this picture of Jesus. It's kind of like us being grafted into His body. It's not just a superficial unity, though. It's not like, you know, when we get together with folks to, you know, do sports in the community or cars or football or whatever it is. It's this multidimensional unity that Christ has grafted us into His body. We're actually one with Him and with each other. And, you know, this is where unity starts, is in Christ, this unity of heart in Him. We cannot manufacture unity if the Lord's not at the center, no matter how hard we try. That's why at marriages, at weddings, we often use this analogy of the triangle. That if we are here, and our spouse or our other person in a relationship is here, but God is up here, we get actually closer to one another as we get closer to God, right? And you know, we don't always keep Him at the center. But it reminds me of my kids. They seem to find reasons to fight about everything. You know, Marion and Emmett these days, that mine is their, it's like this word they use all the time. My toys or my cereal or my whatever. They've even said, you know, no, that's not your dad. That's my dad, right? And we reached an all-time low the other day when Marion was sitting at the breakfast table and she goes, yummy in my tummy. And Emmett goes, no, my tummy. you know, we got this. One Christian counselor said, few things are sapping our strength more than the unreconciled state of so many of us believers. So many of us have matters deeply embedded in our craws, like iron wedges forced between us and other Christians. We can't walk together because we do not agree. Nothing is sapping the Church of Christ of her strength so much as these unresolved problems. Hear it again today, that Jesus died not only to reconcile you to God, but to reconcile you to each other. So don't resist that work that He wants to do. I don't know who you have in your life who you have conflict with, or maybe a break in relationship with a family member or a friend. But God will help us to reconcile, to do everything we can to help these relationships get better. And so if you have a broken relationship, what can you do to help improve that relationship this week even? What would God lead you to do? You know, our complex bodies are made up of all kinds of different kinds of cells. But when some of them mutiny against the rest of the body, it's the most traumatizing condition that we face, right? When disloyal cells defy inhibition and they multiply without any checks on their growth, spreading rapidly throughout the body, choking normal cells. Of course, physicians call this cancer. When healthy functioning cells turn disloyal and care for only themselves instead of the rest of the body, it's cancer. It kills. And similarly, with the body of Christ, we can stand up to all sorts of evils when we're united together, but when we become turned against each other, we're like a body riddled with tumors heading for quick death. In fact, we can see some of this disunity in this next verse, verse 5. Look there with me. It says, "The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors." That word supervisors there is literally Lord. Yeah, it's hard to know what superior it's talking about. Maybe their immediate supervisors, maybe Nehemiah, or maybe the Lord. But whatever the case, these nobles, they weren't going to submit to anybody. You know, archaeological evidence shows that these folks were probably people who had never been in exile based on their names. And so maybe they said, "Nehemiah is this out of town, rich kid coming in. We're not going to submit to him and his leaders. We don't know." But I love the fact that Nehemiah doesn't fret about them or pander to them or adjust his vision for them. The work still goes on. It reminds us again that the main issue of unity is submission to our Lord. Some may chafe under his leadership, and they may refuse to follow him, but we can follow him and find great unity and huge impact. And as we go through this chapter here, we're going to see, I got a picture of Jerusalem. We're going to see how verse 1 starts telling us who rebuilt at the top there at the sheep gate. And then the rest of this chapter is going to go in a circle all the way around and tell us who built each section right next to the next one. All right, so we're going counterclockwise, sheep gate and the towers and the fish gate. And then in verse 6, the Jeshana gate was repaired by Joida and Meshullam. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. And on it goes around the circle. And even though the nobles of Tekoa wouldn't put their hand to work underneath their supervisors, the rest of this chapter is full of names that did. There's this great unity in the chapter. This little blip about these nobles, but the rest of the people banded together to get this job done. And that's the second kind of unity we see in this chapter, is this unity of hand. This wasn't just a theoretical unity, right? Some sort of spiritual unity or something. But there was a practical unity here. They actually could work together. 45 different sections of wall are mentioned in this chapter, right next to each other. And these people were able to do it. You know, I think Mick Jagger, the veteran rock star, speaks for a lot of people when he says, "I think Jesus Christ is fantastic, but it's the church I don't like. They do more harm than good." A lot of people feel this way, that the church does harm in what they do. And so talk is cheap. You know, we can sing songs like "Bind Us Together," right? But if we can't actually work together in the nitty-gritty, our witness is ruined to the world. When you work together, you have to learn how to get along, right? How to communicate and how to not control or not can be controlled, or learning to balance forbearance and confronting. And this day-to-day unity is the hardest kind, but it's so important. The Ant Bully is a computer animated movie about a boy who terrorized ants. And at one point in the movie, he gets shrunk down to be ant size and has to learn how to get along with these ants who he's been terrorizing. And there's this one scene in the movie where one of his little ant friends asks him, "So this city of yours back home, is it like a nest? And he says, yeah, kinda. And the humans that live there are all brothers working together for the greatness of their colony? Well, not exactly. It's a little more, you know, like every man for himself. But that's so primitive, his friend chides. How does anything get done? Well, some people work together. Some? Why not all? Well, I suppose it's because of their differences, he said. His friend says, but it's the differences that make the colony strong. Foragers, scouts, drones, all are different, but an essential part of the whole. This is where we ants draw our strength. God wants us to think like ants, to think as a colony instead of individuals. As one pastor said, if we're coming to church only as consumers to get our own needs met, then we have missed the point of church. Christianity is not every man for himself. It's every man together for Christ. A study reported in Psychological Science discovered that the person who says we the most during arguments suggests the best solutions. They studied 59 couples and found that spouses who said you more tended to migrate toward negativity in interactions, but those who used the word we more tended to provide positive solutions to problems. Study concluded we users may have a sense of shared interest that sparks compromise and other ideas pleasing to both partners. You sayers, on the other hand, tend to criticize, disagree, justify, and otherwise lead toward negativity. May God help us to think like we instead of me, like a colony instead of like an every man for himself. He will help us do it. But let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 8. Aziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Notice here, we got goldsmiths and perfume makers and rulers and priests and even the high priest, all these people joining together to rebuild the wall. Later we're going to see merchants and Levites and men and women and children all helping to rebuild this wall. Some from nearby, some from far away, some on the basis of their family. Their family helped rebuild this section, or another on the basis of they're just individuals helping, or some because they were from a particular area, they helped with that area. Others because of their professional association. You know, there's all these different reasons why the people are bases for helping. But no matter if you're single or had a family or were important or not important, everybody came together to do this good work. And again, it's a great picture of God's people. Tremendous diversity of people. Again, we as a church come from extremely different backgrounds. We come to know Christ in all kinds of different ways. We're brought to Christ because of our family or because of our coworker or whatever. But all of this diversity just shows how powerful the gospel is. You know, I was thinking about this the other day as we were eating together after our church service up at River Shores, and we're standing outside eating donuts together. And I was talking with this elderly man, you know, standing there on the street corner. And I thought, how cool is this? You know, how many times in our society do we have people all standing around, from the very old to the very young, poor, rich, everybody hanging out, enjoying each other's company? I mean, really, how often does that happen in our society these days? It's a beautiful picture of what the gospel is all about, reconciling us to God and each other. You know, the next thing that strikes me as important about this chapter is the diversity of places. I mentioned how this chapter chronicles 45 different sections of wall that different groups repaired. You know, many of these little sections we don't know anything about. They're obscure local landmarks in an obscure time in Israel's history. We found some of the gates, some of the wall, perhaps one of the towers. So, you know, again, this isn't a fairy tale. We have evidence that this actually happened. But the point here is what I'm saying, the diversity of places is that each group had their own place on the wall that they were responsible for. Each section alone, you know, may not have been worth very much. You know, you could build up your little section alone, and it wouldn't matter at all against enemies coming. But when each of them built it up together and worked together, they were able to keep the enemies out. And it's a lot like the places God has called us to. God has called you to a place, a section of wall, as it were, that he has called you to live and serve and build and rebuild. And, wherever you live, you know, Markazan or wherever, it's not a very big place, not a very important place, okay? Anywhere we live around here, they're small places. But God has called us here, and they're important. And when we all work together to serve him in our places, God has a church all over the world who is powerful and able to make a difference in this world together. It's like a penny. A penny is, you know, basically worthless, right? But if the price of jet fuel increases 1 penny per gallon, Delta Airlines has to pay $25 million more a year, right? If a penny, if Coca-Cola goes up 1 penny per case, it would bring the company $45 million more a year. Right? Pennies together make a big difference. We can do more together than we can alone. You know, sometimes, I'm sure for you, as it does for me, it doesn't feel like we're making a difference in our little section of wall. We're staring at the same bricks every day at our job or our kids or whatever, and we're going, you know, why am I doing this again? Is this really making a difference? You know, it's like the guy who worked on the Boeing 747 aircraft. And one pastor tells a story of at his funeral, he spoke with his widow and commented how remarkable it was that her late husband had helped build that marvelous machine. She said, the truth is, he worked on one little switch box smaller than a loaf of bread, and that's all that he worked on for 15 years. But when that 747 lifted off the ground for the first time, it was the happiest day of his life. You know, we're staring at our little switch boxes, monotonous work sometimes of our life, but it's part of a bigger whole that God is going to use for great good. And so it's just like that body of Christ imagery. I love 1 Corinthians 12. Says this. It says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, and all of these are the work of the Spirit. He gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. So it is with Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has put you in your place with your gifts, your corner of the world. And aren't you thankful that he's put everybody else in their places too? that when we work together, that God can use that for such good. If you're not sure where your place is, you know, if you're wrestling with your spiritual gifts, for example, one great place to go is spiritualgiftstest.com. And you can take a questionnaire there of 100 things for free, 100 questions for free. And at the end, it's like, you know what? You might be gifted in this area or this area or this area. And it can help you see where God would maybe have you plug in more. In fact, we printed off some of those questionnaires. We have them in the back table if you want to grab one. But let's keep going here. Let's look at verse 10 that says, next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramoth, repaired opposite his house. In fact, that opposite his house phrase comes up multiple times in this chapter. Repeatedly, people repaired near their house. The priest repaired near the temple. People repaired near their house. The traders repaired near the market. probably where the market was. And so it seems that Nehemiah, as much as possible, is trying to give these people a chance to repair the area of wall that they have the most vested interest in. It's a good leadership principle. And for us too, we usually help with the areas that affect us the most, that we care about the most, that we feel the most burden and calling to get involved in God's work when it affects our kids, right? So we volunteer in children's ministry or whatever the area is. God has often called us to make repairs opposite our own houses. Paul said in 1 Timothy that one group should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. You know, there's this biblical principle that it is right to take care of your family first. No matter what, may God help us to be faithful in the specific places he has put us. God will help us do it. The last important issue that strikes me from this passage is the diversity of production here. The diversity of production. The people did what they could with the gifts they had and the issues they faced. Look with me at verse 12, how Shalom repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Daughters are mentioned here, probably because he had no sons. Normally the sons would be involved in the manual heavy labor, but here his daughters help. Verse 13 says, the valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zenoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. This is the largest section of wall that was mentioned here. These people repaired a humongous section. Now, maybe that was because they were hard workers or had more people helping. Or maybe that section of wall wasn't broken as much as the rest. Maybe they just didn't have as hard of wall section to deal with, like some of us may not. Or look with me at verse 20. Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. And that verse 20 tells that he did another section. That guy had been mentioned earlier in the chapter who did one section. Now he does another one. Actually, I'm referring to verse 24 there. Sorry. Verse 24, Binui repaired another section. He's mentioned earlier. Baruch may have as well. But what's interesting about Baruch is that he zealously repaired another section. That word in the Hebrew means heatedly. Okay, this guy burned energy while he repaired this wall. Okay, he was zealous. He was fiery. He had a passion for serving the Lord in this. So there's different production levels. Some repaired small. Some repaired large. Some repaired passionately. Some repaired faithfully, quietly. But all of them tried to use the gifts God had given them to faithfully complete the task God had given them. Reminds me of the story of the talents in Matthew 25, where Jesus says an owner entrusted his servants with different amounts of money, and when he returned, he rewarded them based on what? Who made the most money? No. He rewarded them based on if they were faithful with the money he had given them. Faithfulness. Working hard. It reminds me of the joke. I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours. Or the story of the manager who said, I'm sorry I can't hire you, but there isn't enough work to keep you busy. And the applicant who said, you'd be surprised how little it takes. You know. One preacher said that I am convinced that the difference between us and the saints like Wesley or Edwards or Brainerd is energy, perseverance, and invincible determination to succeed or die in the attempt. You know, the question isn't, right, you know, how little we can do. How much does God want me to give to him again? Or how often do I really have to go to church for, you know, God to be pleased with me, right? It's the issue of how much can I do for the Lord? I get done with my section. Where's another section? Let me add it, right? Some of us can do that. We have more resources or abilities or time where we can take over additional sections of wall. the picture we've been looking at this morning of this little gal, Rosie the Riveter, as she was later nicknamed. The picture originally, of course, said, "We can do it." And it was a poster that was used to try to motivate everyone to get involved in the war effort of World War II. Women could work in factories, you know, right? Elderly and children could help gather war supplies. Everyone was needed in order to help win the war. And one of the most amazing stories from that time came from North Platte, Nebraska. In 1941, some of those citizens there heard that their soldiers were going to be riding through town on a train. And so they rallied together, and 500 people showed up there at the train depot with food, letters, and love to give to the boys. But when the train stopped, they found out it wasn't their boys. It was some boys from Kansas. And so they're all standing around with all of these gifts. And after a few awkward moments, a woman handed a young man she'd never seen the gifts intended for her own son. And everyone else followed suit, and there was hugs and prayers and love shared all around this spontaneous act of devotion. But that alone would have been beautiful, but the story continues. A few days later, a 26-year-old woman named Ray Wilson wrote a letter to the editor of the local paper recounting the profound experience they'd shared that night. She then suggested that the town organize a canteen so that they could do this regularly for the train, for the troops that come through on the train. She offered to lead the effort as a volunteer. And for the next 4.5 years throughout the course of World War II, the people of North Platte and the surrounding communities met every troop train that came through with sandwiches, cookies, drinks, coffee, baskets of magazines and books, snacks for later, even birthday cakes for those having a special day. In fact, they did this some days for as many as 8,000 soldiers and sailors. Most of the troops had only 10 minutes to sprint into the canteen and back before they missed their train. But they would hear this appreciation, they would feel the love, and they would remember this for years, years, and years later. In fact, when they interviewed some people in their 70s or 80s who had experienced the love of this canteen, they all did the same thing. They all cried. But the statistics are staggering. By the time the last train arrived on April 1st, 1946, 45,000 volunteers had served, and 6 million soldiers had been blessed by that North Platte canteen. It's amazing. Amazing story of people, what regular people can do when they rally together. And how much more when we rely on God and His Spirit to work together for Him. For the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the challenges that can come when you're building and doing the Lord's work. But for now, we're reminded of the importance of God's people together doing God's work with God's help. And let me just say the obvious here before I finish. And that is, we can't accomplish these God-sized dreams without partnering with others, okay? Haddon Robinson told the story of a man who visited an asylum for the criminally insane and was a bit surprised when only 3 guards were guarding this place. And he said to one of them, "Aren't you afraid that the inmates are going to unite and overcome you and escape?" And the guard said, "Lunatics never unite." They don't. It's crazy to stay isolated, literally, okay? Granted, there's risks, but it's worth it. It's worth it. We've got to go from lone rangers to being close comrades. You know, that's part of the reason why we've emphasized so much around here. Let's keep, you know, meeting people and hanging out and getting to know one another, getting involved in small groups and all this kind of stuff. So, let's join together in prayer. Lord, it's amazing that you would want to graft us into your body. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us and offering us the chance to be reunited with you as well as with others. It's an amazing gift that is. Lord, I pray that we would not stay isolated, but that we would unite. That we wouldn't stay broken and distant, but that we would reconcile. Lord, most of all, I pray that we would not be like those nobles who wouldn't submit to their Lord, but that we could submit to you, our Lord. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.